We're going to wrap this thing up. And this has just really been burning. We've been here for 2 years now. Some of you are like, man, it seems like 10. No. We've been here 2 years now. And this is the message that's been in my heart this whole time. I know why I'm here. I know why God called me. Because it didn't make sense to me at first. We had everything pretty good. We were doing ministry. I was on staff at the church. I was leading the worship ministry. I was able to preach really whenever God would put a word on my heart. And things were well. But then all of a sudden, He has a way to kind of shift you and way and move you. And we ended up in Canton, Illinois, and it's hard to understand why sometimes. But I know why. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm here. You see, friends, and when I say that, it's not just me. When I say I'm here, I mean me, my family, my dear wife, and the others that have come with us. There's so many times in our lives that we can question God. And we can go through this whole mission series. We can have everything all dialed in and have this strategy in place and everything. But there's something else that must come about. Now, anybody ever been there? What's that a sign of? Somebody that is out of gas. Now, that's not me, okay? Because, you know, I've had that happen plenty of times, unfortunately. And some of you are like, oh, man, all he's got to do is look at the gauge and da-da. Well, you know, that's happened. Anybody ever have that happen? Oh, yeah, all over. And some of you are lying right now. So I've had that happen. I've had that happen. I got to find myself here in my notes here. Okay. I've ran out of gas. The crazy thing is that it happened to me twice in about a week and a half. And I worked at a fuel company. In fact, the company that I used to work for distributes fuel right here in Canton. You'll see them pulling into the Casey's, and it happened to me twice. And I remember when I ran out of gas, I did not want to make the phone call. So I called the one person that I thought wouldn't say anything to anybody. Cat's out of the bag. That's right. That didn't happen. Of course, that was the break table fodder for a couple of weeks. And they had a lot of fun with that. But see, when this happens, and you work for a fuel company, you really don't have any excuses, all right? Because literally, about 25 feet from my office, there was a whole series of pumps out there, okay? So I really was without excuse. And most of us, if you and I are getting ready to go on a trip, okay, we're getting ready to head out. We make sure we have fuel in the tank. That's one of the things that we do. We'll go pull up to the gas station before we get out of town, and we'll fuel up, all right? Now listen, if you don't have fuel in the tank, you're not going to get very far, are you? Over the past few months, we've been looking at our kingdom mission. I'm going to have to put my glasses on here. Because I'm straining my eyes. Oh, that's so much better. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't know who I keep donating these to, but I'm donating them to somebody, and I keep losing them, and Walmart's making some money on me. But anyway, at least they're not on my head, and I'm looking for them this morning. But we've been looking at this kingdom series. We've been looking at the kingdom mission and the values that God has given us to keep us on target. And our target is people, okay? That's the kingdom's target. It's people. And the reality is, is that it's people who do not know Jesus, all right? That's the target. People who do not want Jesus, and quite frankly, people who could care less about Jesus. Those are the people that you and I have been called to reach. We've looked at Luke 19:10 over and over. Probably 100 times I've quoted that verse in the last 2 years. Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. And then 1 John 3:8 is the other verse that we've looked at. That the Son of Man was revealed to what? To destroy the work of the devil. And how many of you know that we need to kick the devil in the teeth sometimes? Because he wants to keep coming in and coming in and coming in. But we need to keep kicking him out and kicking him out and kicking him out. We've looked at three driving values that we have. Encountering God. I will tell you, friend, everything in your life flows out of your intimacy with Jesus. It flows out of your encounter with God. Everything you do in life will be shaped, informed by that. We've looked at how, as a church, we are called, the Ephesians 4:12, we are called to equip people to do the work of the ministry. The most important thing that you and I can do is to train up people to do the work of the ministry. It's not just for a couple people who are on staff in a church to do everything. And I'm going to tell you, I do not apologize for asking for volunteers. You know why? Because I've been on both sides of the fence. For 20 plus years, I was working a job full time, leading and managing and doing all those things. And I was working in the church full time. I know what it's like to be on both sides of the fence. Some people look at me sometimes. I have a friend and he keeps telling me, man, when you hit the floor in the morning, you just got the gas pedal all the way to the floor and you're just a rolling. I really don't know any other way to go. I have a very difficult time just resting because the times are urgent, you see. But I also know that I do need times of rest. We've looked at these driving valves, and the last one was engaging the world. And we know that we have to do this in a wholehearted way. We have to live with an awareness of hell. I got more comments on that sermon that we did on hell than just about any in the series. It's sobering to understand that there are people who are going to leave this life uncovered without Jesus. There's not a to be continued, friend. When you're done, you see. Engaging is being sent. And we heard from Pastor Chuck Lormis last week. Wasn't that a wonderful message that he brought to us? We are the sent out ones. That's the apostolic anointing. And we need to see that thing grow amongst us. We need to be sent out. We can't just be coming in into our padded chairs and sitting in the four walls of the church. We need to be out doing the work of the kingdom because that's the model that Jesus presented. And it's the same model that we need today. Amen? Amen. 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 This is the vehicle that God has prepared for you and me to drive. We're ready to take off. We're packed. We're loaded. Hey, let's go. We're going on a trip. But the Holy Spirit checked my heart. And he said, Craig, I understand. You're getting things in order. You're following my lead. You're dressing up the church. You're doing some things with excellence. You're preparing and you're investing in all of this. But he said, is there fuel in the tank? Is there fuel in the tank? See, here's the truth of it, friends. We can be packed and loaded. Heck, we can even have snacks for the trip. Because if you go on a trip, you got to have snacks, right? All right. Some of you are all just like, you know, yeah, you got to have snacks. You got to have snacks. You know, we need to make that a main point of this sermon. You got to have snacks. I think we can preach that someday, right? Okay. But you can have snacks for the trip. You can even have games and reading material for your journey. You got the vehicle all cleaned up, you know. You got a fresh oil change. All systems are a go. Is there fuel in the tank? Is there fuel in the tank? Well, what do you mean, Lord? And this is what I started having a conversation. I hope you all have conversations with God too. But I'm having a conversation with God, and I said, God, what are you talking about? Well, you must be talking about the people. Well, we got people who are ready to go. Do we got everybody loaded up in the car, you know? We got some people strapped on the top, but that's okay. They're going to get there, all right? Well, we got money in the bank. That must be it. We got money in the bank. We got somebody to drive. We've got a map. We got directions. Heck, we even got Google available to us. You know? We get in the car and we start speaking to Google, and Google will take us right where we want to go. But the Lord spoke to me. He says, that's not what I'm talking about at all. We must be filled with God's love. The fuel for our mission is the fiery love of our Savior. The Bible describes Jesus, describes our God as an all-consuming fire. Does He have all your heart? Or does He have just these little areas that you give Him? If He says to you, go to the right, do you go to the right? If He says to you, go to the left, do you go to the left? If Holy Spirit comes and asks you to change direction, are you willing to change direction? You see, these are things that can only happen when our tank is full. Because if He sets us out on a journey, friend, and we don't have the love of God at the very core of who we are, we're not going to go very far, are we? In Corinthians 13, it's a scripture that we so often hear people say at their marriage vows, okay? It's 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you know? And a young husband and a young woman, they'll get together and they'll make, they'll read this scripture. And I wonder sometimes if they really are committing to this scripture. Because normally it doesn't last all that long. It says, if I could speak in the language, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can have the gift of prophecy, okay? You can be just Mr. or Miss Prophetic, okay? And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had great faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. Oh, help me, Lord. It keeps no records of ever being wronged. That's a tough call. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices when truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Let's say every circumstance. Every circumstance. Prophecies, okay? There's going to come a point in time where the gifts of the Spirit will cease. They haven't, but we still have them today. Knowledge is still on the increase. Speaking in unknown languages still happens. Special knowledge is still there. But all those other things will become useless, it says. But love will last forever. Love will last forever. Love never fails. That's why we sang that song this morning. Love never fails. In his book, Love Like You've Never Been Hurt, I just started reading this book by Jensen Franklin. I think everybody should read it. It's powerful. He says this, it's never wrong to love. It's never out of order to love. You do not compromise when you love. You never lower your standards when you love. See, love is what breaks down the language barrier, doesn't it? Love is the thing that speaks to the hardest of hearts. I have a friend, and I mentioned this a couple years ago. It was my buddy, one of my buddy, my fishing buddy from up in Galesburg, and I thank God that he brought me a new fishing buddy up here. But you don't want to talk to Dan too much about our last fishing trip. Just ask him about the memories that we made, okay? He's back there laughing. Oh, I so want to tell that story, Dan, but I'll hold off because I got a lot to get through here. Just ask him how he was baptized in the Illinois. Not totally, but kind of. But my friend Lee, he was back from the Vietnam War, and he grew up in Ellisville, and he really struggled with a lot of things. He was really kind of not in a good place. He had a tough upbringing. It was a big family, all this, you know. Everybody just kind of had to fight and scrape and for everything that they had. And one of the things that he told me was a story that he was working on a motorcycle after he had got home and in his garage. And there was this little gal that came up, and she had a Bible, I think is what he told me. And she came up and she started talking to him about the love of God, about the love of Jesus. And he just kind of brushed her off a little bit. But when she walked away, one of the things that he said to himself is, I don't love anybody. I don't love anybody. And it made him think, I need something in my heart to help me love people. Well, that something was Jesus, and Jesus transformed his life, you see. He's one of the greatest men of God that I know. He was very instrumental in seeing me get through just some of the toughest times of my life. I thank God for him. We can have the vehicle waxed, friends. We can be packed and the oil changed, all systems a go. But if we don't have love, it's never going to work. It's got to go beyond just a saying that we put in the fireside room, you see. It's got to go beyond our t-shirt or what we put up on the screen. It must become part of our heart. If somebody says this, now this is God's word, friend. If you say that I love God, but you hate a fellow believer, that person is a liar. That person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command. Those who love God must also love fellow believers. We have to love people, friends. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to always have everything in common, that you're going to see everything eye to eye. But do you have a love for people? Because if we say that we love God and we don't love people, the Word of God says that we're liars. It goes on to say that we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And it's sinful, friend, but the Bible goes on to say if you confess that to God, He's faithful and just, and He will cleanse you from that sin, and cleanse you from all the unrighteousness that goes with this. What goes with it? Unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, discord, division, all of those things that maybe even your life could have become known about. But when Jesus comes in, He can take that big ball of mess and He can untangle it and He can straighten you out and get on track and He can put a love inside of your heart for people that you weren't able to love before. God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. See, the questions that we have to answer is this. Can I still love people when they're still in their sin? Parents, what about your children? What about when your children stray? What about when your kids go in a direction that you didn't train them up to go in? You did everything that you can. You thought you weren't perfect, but you tried to do right by your kids, and they went astray, and they're into the world system. Can you still love them? Have we become so calloused that we've forgotten that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? See, God's love is the only thing powerful enough to get us past ourselves. Past our preferences. It looks past our offenses. It covers over the sin, the abuse, and the hurts of all kinds, the wrongs that have been done to us. That's the power of God's love. Our love is conditional. God's love is unconditional. And I want to tell you today that God's love is the fuel. It's the fuel that we need to love the unlovely, the one who's always done us and others wrong. God's love is the fuel that will help us fulfill kingdom mission in their lives. God's love doesn't demand its own way. It's not proud. It's not boastful. It prefers others ahead of self. God's love says that I am blessed when I love those who persecute me and say all kinds of evil against me. God's love is willing to lay aside my rights to keep another from stumbling. God's love embraces the prodigal and the backslider. In Jeremiah, it says that God is married to the backslider. And those who we would classify as deplorable, the rejected, the abused, the broken, God's love is the thing that covers over it all. God's love understands that there are no throwaways. There's nobody that gets tossed aside and kicked to the curb in the kingdom of God. There's no throwaways, friends. You might think, well, it's going to take a miracle to save them. I'm going to tell you right now, the day that I walked in that little Assembly of God church up in Alpha over 27 years ago, I'm going to tell you, the jaws hit the floor. They said, a miracle has happened. If God can save me, He can save anybody. Donna's saying the same thing. If He can save me, He can save anybody. And I know many of you feel the same way. Is there any former heathens in here? Yeah, every hand should be up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's the condition of the heart. I was talking with a friend this week, and one of the things that we were having a conversation about was Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. It says that the human heart is most deceitful in all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it can be? Left alone, without the love of God, our hearts can be deceptively wicked, can't they? See, outside of God, my heart is wicked. It's capable of all kinds of evil. It's capable of unforgiveness and bitterness. Outside of God, my heart is vengeful. I want them to suffer just as I have suffered. My heart is unforgiving and unloving. In fact, outside of God, I will always justify these things in my life as well. But the Word of God also says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How is this possible? How is this possible for me to have a pure heart when the Bible tells me that my heart is wicked and is deceptive? Well, let me tell you how. Ezekiel 11:19 says this. It says, I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He will take that stony, crusty, calloused heart out of you, and He will put one that's alive and vibrant and life-giving. It feels, it touches, it breathes, it gives life to others. Where you had no peace, He will put peace. And what does the Bible say? It says that a heart at peace gives life to the body. Friends, if you have no peace in your life, you need the peace of God. You need His love and His mercy. You need a heart transplant. And He can do it. He's the only one that can. No program is going to do that for you. No doctor is going to do that for you. Only Jesus can do the heart transplant that's needed in your life. Because that's what He specializes in. I know many people, they claim to know Jesus, yet they have dislike and even hatred for their brothers and sisters. They have little concern for lost people. That troubles me as a pastor, just as a Christian. Take the title out of it. Just as a Christian man, it troubles me when I've got brothers and sisters that have little or no concern for lost people. In fact, they often seem irritated. They seem put out at the thought of being inconvenienced. Some start strong and then they only fizzle out. giving into the pressures of this life. Can I tell you, what's the other verse you've heard me say probably 500 times? John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome this world. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. Bad things happen to good people, and it's not God inflicting that on them. Why on earth would God inflict something on somebody, a child of His, to have us pray for that thing to be delivered? That's child abuse, and that's not the God that we serve. In this world, we're just going to have trouble because we live in a fallen world. It's the result of sin, friends. I know that's simple theology, but you know what? I think of it in simple terms and it helps. And I found that if you can just explain that to some people, it really helps them to understand that. Some start strong, some fizzle out. You know why? Because they fail to fill up and run out of fuel before they reach their destination. This should not be. Abiding is the only way. John 15:4 tells us to abide in me and I in you. It says that as I do this, I will bear much fruit for the kingdom. It also says in John 15 that greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Here's the thought God gave me a few years ago regarding that verse. We know that he considers us his friends. Okay? He laid down his life for us. But did you know that, or think about it this way? Not only am I his friend, but he is my friend. So therefore, if the scripture is true and he is my friend, why wouldn't I willingly lay down my life for him? That's the essence of Romans 12:1-2. Giving your lives as a reasonable offering, a reasonable sacrifice to the Lord. Laying down and saying, God, I surrender, I give you it all. Friends, there is great joy, there is great fulfillment when you lay down your lives and you quit trying to do everything yourself, when you quit trying to just muster up and be John Wayne, you know? I mean, I know for some of you, you're like, who's that, these younger ones? But most of you in here know who I'm talking about. We got this John Wayne mentality in the church that needs to go. We need to get weak. We need to descend into greatness. For when I'm weak, he is strong. We've heard it said many times, I must decrease, he must increase. See, the greatest expression of love that I can bring is to lay aside my life for others. The way to keep fuel in the tank is to lay down my life for him. It is through surrender. There's no other path. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for him. I didn't get a lot of amens on that. Amen. I'm just teasing. Here's the litmus test. We're going to be bringing her in for a landing here real quick, all right? I'm going to ask you some tough questions. You can go ahead and start that, Justin. Do I have a critical spirit? Do I criticize everything that they're doing, but I'm not willing to get involved myself, be part of the solution? When I'm called upon, am I willing to get on the playing field? The litmus test is this: is the love of God in control of my life? That's the question we're answering. Do I say that I love God, but I speak harshly to my husband, or to my wife, and my kids? Do I talk about leaders in my life negatively or behind their back? Do I talk about brothers and sisters behind their backs without going to them as the scripture teaches? If I can answer yes, then the love of God is not in control. Am I a gossip? Oh, we don't like to talk about that. It's just a prayer request. No, it's gossip. Do I promote peace even when I'm overlooked? Do I rightly relate to authority? You know, God has established all authority, both good and bad. Think about that. Am I willing to get involved? Am I offended easily? Do I see treasure in others? Or only those that I have deemed to have earned it? Remember, friend, the gospel is love. Love looks past the flaws. Do I get excited when I hear about the mission of the kingdom, or do I see it as just for those radicals? Do I get upset when I'm not recognized, or do I always have to bring up my resume to others to validate themselves? You ever been around somebody that's constantly talking about their accomplishments and what they've done? I'm not talking about just to bring an example, but there's something to it. It's like they're trying to validate themselves. It's a codependency. And it's ugly, and it needs healed. It needs the love of Jesus on it. Do I resist change? Ooh, we don't like that word, do we? Oh my gosh, they put pallets on the wall. Whoop! I can't go to a church like that. There's bigger problems if that's why you go to church. Do I withhold love from those that have wronged me? Or maybe even just it's perceived wrong. Or it could be legitimate. Am I offended at what Pastor is saying this morning? Friend, if you can answer yes to these, the love of God is not in control. Self is in control. Isn't it time to let God heal those wounds? We're called to a higher standard. We're called to walk in the Spirit. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. Is the pain real? Yeah, it is. Are some of the offenses real? Sure. But we're still called to love anyway. You know, if I could just be very transparent with you for a moment, there's people that I have a hard time loving. I have a hard time loving people who carry a religious spirit. I call them modern-day Pharisees. Oh, they look the part, but inside. But the Holy Spirit convicted me a while back, and He said, I died for them too. That's my challenge. And I have many others. I'm not going to grocery list them out here for you today, because we'd be here till about 5. We have a history. In the 1920s, there was a great revival that came to the Canton area. It was through the Gospel Tabernacle under the leadership of a man named Charles Gray. There was many healings, there was miracles that took place, and the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit outpouring was experienced by many. From that time, there was a remnant that remained. There was a handover, a changeover in leadership of the church, and they really got away from those radical positions, you see. The Spirit baptism was not embraced anymore. In July of 1943, there was a group who attended the Assemblies of God camp in Petersburg, Illinois. Many of these people that went there received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there was a man that came back. His name was Dale Fouts. You might understand that name. He was one of our charter members. And he stood up in that midweek meeting, and he had a petition to the congregation at the time. And they shared their camp meeting experience. They shared how the joy of the Lord flooded them, and they began to speak in other tongues, and it was a beautiful thing, and it changed their abilities, and it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. And they asked for the full gospel to be preached, but the request was denied. The pastor wanted to go along with it. He saw the marked difference in their lives, and he wanted that full gospel message to be preached. He didn't want to put limits on it. So the group left
And they began to meet in homes, and they held services in the homes. And the roots of what we know today as Canton Assembly, 75 years later, was birthed. In November of that same year, a store building at 47 South Main Street, right there. It was rented, and they held the first service on Sunday, December 26, 1943. They had not been established as an Assemblies of God church yet. And in January 17, 1944, the Assembly God of Canton was sent in order. There was an evangelist at the time. They didn't even have a pastor. He ministered until a pastor was found. And in March of 44, Pastor Bigelow became our first pastor. And when I look at this picture, I ask myself, what drove these men and women and children? What drove them? What caused them to desire the more? They'd encountered the life-giving God is what happened. The life-changing God. They were fueled with the fiery presence of a holy God. They were filled to overflowing, and it didn't matter what came their way. They pressed onward, and they even suffered persecution. See, they didn't have a big bank account. They served a big God. In fact, I love one of the stories that I read. They were looking for a place to go from this meager beginning on the storefront on South Main Street. The building's still there. And they couldn't find a place. They suffered some persecution. In fact, the police would actually show up at their meetings at times. And they would stop the meetings and they would make them shut down at 10 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking, man, you wouldn't find a person out here at 10 o'clock at night. And they'd shut it down. The landlord kept raising the rent on them. And mind you, these people didn't have any money. This is right in the middle of depressive times. War was going on. People didn't have much of anything. But they were trying, the enemy was trying to use these people as pawns to shut down the full gospel message. He was trying to shut down that remnant that carried the torch of the Holy Spirit inside of them. But it couldn't be done. And one of the things that they did is they purchased a house for $300. And they took this house, they dismantled it, and they took it to East Elm Street, down at the end, next to the Branchfield residence. And they put it down there. And they put an old coal furnace in it. And they even had straw on the floor. And it was in those meetings that the Holy Spirit would come and meet them, because they were hungry, because they were filled with God's fiery love, because they didn't care about anything else. They just wanted more of Jesus. What are they saying to us today? What are they saying to us today, friends? Their sacrifice demands more of us. Their sacrifice was not based on whether or not they had money in the bank. It didn't matter if they had everything all tidied up. It wasn't a matter of not doing things with excellence, but they had a heart that burned with the fire of God. They wanted to see Canton saved. And it breaks my heart when we ask for volunteers and you almost have to beg. It breaks my heart when we just want to try to beautify the house of God and people get critical. It breaks my heart when we talk about investing in the kingdom and spending some of this little talent that we have. You can have the talent. You know what God called people that just sat on their money? Wicked and lazy. I'm not suggesting that we just burn through our money. But can we let the Holy Spirit lead us? Could we maybe realize that when Brother Joy, out of the goodness of his heart, gave to our church, even one of the things he said, oh, it would just be so nice one day if we could have a pavilion for our community. If we could just have something out here. Friends, why couldn't we take this 5.5 acres? I'm tired of mowing every stitch of it. But why couldn't we take this and make it into a beautiful park area? Why couldn't we put a walking trail in it? Why couldn't we put a beautiful children's area out there? Why couldn't we have a nice pavilion? Why couldn't we all be a part of that? For God's kingdom, to serve our neighbors and to love on our community. It breaks my heart. You can read about it in Haggai. This isn't a new story. People were all so busy with their lives building their paneled houses, and they let the house of God go. But in our New Testament, friends, the temple of the Holy Spirit is right here. There's something still special about the house of God, I understand, but are we taking care of this right here? Through the years, there have been 14 different men of God that have answered the call to minister to this beautiful community. Some were received and some were not. But they all had a purpose and they all had a dream of helping this body of believers engage in the kingdom mission. People like Pastor Bigelow and Mathenia and Hall and Acreage. People like Pastor Snodgrass and Wilson and Jones and Keppel and Snyder and Whirlin and Wagner and Wilson and Stevens and White, and now you got this knucklehead yard. All with the dream of seeing the kingdom of God advance. There's no personal agenda. We are called to be stewards, and we will give account. When did money ever control anything? And when did money ever produce the blessing of God? When man's resources become our driving force, fear takes over. Fear takes control. And when I once saw the unlimited resources of God, I now see the limits of man. See, I want to say this to you. And I want you to hear this. I didn't come here because there was money in the bank. I came here because God called me here. I came here. He didn't call me to sit in the four walls of this church. He called me to reignite the fiery love of His presence for His mission. And I'm telling you, friends, there's something happening in the Spirit. There is something happening because the fire of God is beginning to burn. I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to move. My family didn't want to move, but we had to answer the call of God. We had to let the fire of God burn. Will you answer His call? Will you engage in His mission? Will you do whatever it takes to say, God, I yield? You say, I can't, I can't, I can't. Yes, you can. You can when you lay it down for Jesus. He laid down His very life for you and for me. We can do the same for Him. Let's stand this morning. Let Him speak to you, friends. Let Him speak to you. Those men and women, met in a hut, straw-filled floor. They didn't complain. They just loved Jesus. They sang His praises. Are we willing to answer the call to a radical faith, to a radical God? We will re-engage in the mission. It hasn't changed from our roots to now. Despite persecution, despite infighting and modern-day Pharisees, God has a plan and He has a purpose for us that will be not be stopped. You want to know why it won't be stopped? Because we serve an unstoppable God. And when it's His mission, it can't be stopped. I want to invite you to come. And I invite you to come and recommit to the kingdom mission today. Don't be looking at the clock, I pray. Don't be looking at the people around you. Just come. Respond to what Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Even if you're in a good place with Jesus today, I want to encourage you to come. You say, well, I never answer altar calls. It's okay. Let your pride go. Just come on. Come on. These places are empty. Let's fill these altars up, young and old. Come on. Yes. Let Holy Spirit have control. Thank you, Jesus. We're not in a hurry, friend. The buffet line can wait. So your chicken won't be as hot this morning. It's all right. Let's let Jesus have it all. Let's let Him have it all. You can have it all, Jesus. You can have it all. Yes, come, come, come. There's more of you that want to come. If you're up there and you want to come, come on down. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. There are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, I haven't been doing my part. It's okay, friends. Get it right today. Get it right today. Jesus' love for you is great. Come and get fueled up. Stop in and get fueled up. Thank you, Jesus. God, you see these dear ones. These are your beloved. These are your beloved, Jesus. I'm asking you, Father, right now to send fire on these altars. I'm praying, Father God, that the fire of the Holy Spirit would come, that you, Father God, would just open up hearts, that you, God, would just put something inside us, impregnate us once again, God, with the message of the cross. Impregnate us, God, that we can't contain ourselves anymore, Lord God. I pray that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would begin to flow, Father God, in Jesus' name. I pray that your fire will come and purify, Father God. I'm asking you, Jesus, to do what only you can do, Father God. The times are urgent, Lord God. There are wars. There are rumors of war. There are nations rising up against nation. And Father God, time is short. I pray that we as your bride would be doing your business, that our lamps would be full of oil. Hallelujah. Father God, I'm asking you, God, to do what only you can do. Send the river, Lord Jesus. Send the river of revival once again to Canton, I pray, Lord. Jesus, 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 just cry out to God.